Well, if there's going to be a thousand-year millennial kingdom on the earth after Jesus returns, does that mean that children will be born then?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am positively delighted to be with you right now. Boy, what a thrill, what a joy. I've been doing radio now for the last 5 years, steadily 5 days a week, and it is a joy. It's as much of a joy now as it was the first days. In fact, in certain ways, it's more of a joy. So thanks for being part of the broadcast, Michael Brown here. You've got questions. We've got answers. That's what we do on Fridays. So the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. What kind of questions? Anything in my area of expertise or that relates to a guest that I've had on? Anything where you need further clarification? Anything where you want to take issue with me? If we had a cessationist call-in day as we did recently, or a Calvinist call-in day, or a dispensationalist call-in day, and you didn't get to call in, you want to call in and differ with me on a certain thing, great. Today's a great day to do it. You've got a biblically related question, theology, your church is going through a split, you're trying to get clarity. You don't have to mention names. We want to be fair to everyone. You don't have to mention names, but anything we can help you with or in your own walk with the Lord, 866-348-7884. A couple things before I start with some of your fascinating e-questions. Some years ago, a sculptor, a man who did a lot of work in Israel and had these amazing bronze sculptures of biblical characters, these busts, these head and shoulders figures, and just magnificent work. They were expensive and they were worth it because it was wonderful workmanship. Well, I don't remember the conference where it happened, but he gave me as a gift his Jeremiah bronze. Oh, it sits, I don't know, maybe 8-10 inches tall, maybe closer to a foot. And it's the prophet, the bearded prophet, rending his garments. Anyway, I thought of it some months ago and thought, where is that? I'd love to put it on my desk in my office. We just moved into new offices. I'd love to put it on my desk in my office. But where is it? And I thought it must be in some storage units where we have some stuff from a previous move we didn't have room for in our house and had that in storage. And that's where I thought, I went to get there and get it. I forgot about it. Well, either 2 nights ago or 3 nights ago, I'm sitting at my desk at home. I'm doing work on commentary on Job that I'm in the midst of. I'm thanking God for the privilege that he gave me to write a commentary on the book of Jeremiah. Now I'm working on a Job commentary, very difficult, challenging. What a privilege to be in the Word working on this. And I thought, boy, where is that Jeremiah bronze? I would love to have it on my desk. I've got to find that. I guess it's in our storage unit. And anyway, I forgot about it. It was either the next day or the day after that. So either from that night to the next day or one day more, I come into my office and there it is sitting on my desk. What in the world? Sitting on my desk? What in the world is it doing sitting on my desk? Some of our guys and our ministry team were over in a different unit where we have ministry-related items that were stored, a lot of our book stock and things like that. And one of them found it, and just for fun, so I had no clue it was there, put it on my desk to see how long it would take before I noticed it. Come in, it's like, I just, either last night or the night before, was saying, I want that on my desk. Symbolic, the message of Jeremiah, our calling in God. Anyway, and there it is. As I look across to my office, I can see it now. Isn't that sweet?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, friends, I'm not a full-time biblical scholar. I'm a full-time Jesus revolutionary who gets to do biblical scholarship as well. And I love teaching at seminaries. I love teaching and pouring into our students at Fire School of Ministry. I love doing academic scholarly work and in-depth work in the Hebrew and apologetics. But above all of that, I want to see Jesus, Yeshua, exalted in our lives so that we can go and exalt him before the world. I know that's your heart, too. That's why we're on the air. We are your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, 866-348-7884. Here's a great question from Debbie on July 2nd. She cites 1 Corinthians 15:28, where it says, "When all things shall be subdued unto him, to the Father, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And she says this, "I can understand Yeshua submitting himself on earth because he was in a flesh body. And I can understand that we are to follow his example of submitting. So why would Yeshua need to submit himself to the Father throughout eternity now that he has his glorified body? Why would he need to submit twice when we can just follow his example he showed when he was here on earth? Both the Father and Yeshua are one. There is only one God. So in other words, how can God submit to God since they are one?" Debbie, that is a wonderfully penetrating question. And the first thing is that you're absolutely right. The example of Yeshua humbling himself, taking on human form, dying a criminal's death, that Philippians 2, 5 through 11 speaks about as an example for us. Yes, that does not need to be repeated. He is not submitting to the Father as an example, the Son to the Father. Rather, what seems to be the point there, and which is then seen in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, which speaks of the Lamb and God on the throne, and it speaks of one face and seeing and serving one God. It seems that for the purposes of salvation, that Father, Son, Spirit took on certain roles. And in that sense, even though there is total unity, there is now certain specific identity in action. Whereas for eternity, the emphasis is on the oneness of God, and hence the Son submitting to the Father. It's almost like everything coming back into oneness again. So I do not look at this as if the Son is eternally less than the Father, but rather the recapitulation of what was there in the beginning, one God made known to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, but one eternal God that we worship forever. You may also want to look in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, in the chapter on the secret of the invisible God who can be seen. I think that will tie into your question as well. 866-348-7884. A little later in the broadcast, it only take me a few seconds, I'm going to give you my five Twitter guidelines for disgruntled tweeters. Yeah, that'll make sense to you in a little while. And some very encouraging testimonies that bless us, not because it makes us somebody or something, but because it encourages us to know that your lives are being blessed and helped and encouraged, because that's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. Let's go to Islip, Long Island. Sherry, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Do I get to ask you my question?
Please, you're on the air, and we are sitting on the edge of our seats waiting for your question, ready to help.
Awesome. Okay, so I came to know Christ a few years ago, and I am an overthinker. I overthink everything, and I need to make sense of everything, and sometimes that's really your worst enemy when you're dealing with faith. You can't make sense of it. You just have to have faith. So I think my question to you is, I want to really close in the gap between what I know in my head and what I feel in my heart. And I I know what I read in the Bible, but I also know, like Paul, you know, the very things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I can't seem to do. And so I know that God promised everyone, you know, that he'll be here for us and he'll help us through. We just need to put everything at the foot of the cross. But when does that time come where he decides, you know, okay, it's, you know what, I'm going to pop you on the head and you're only going to care about glorifying me 24/7, even though you live in the world.
Yeah, well, that will happen at the resurrection. The day that there'll be no battle, the day that there'll be no struggle, is the day that we receive glorified bodies and we're no longer pulled by the things of this world and we are impervious to what Satan would try to do. Now, that being said, Sherry, I don't believe we're supposed to live a life of constant internal conflict where we feel schizophrenic. And that's why it's really important to do our best to renew our minds, not to turn our minds off, but to renew our minds and then to submit our minds and hearts to God. So how do we do that is the question. There are a few things. The more you can meditate on Scripture and quote it, speak it out loud, memorize it, think about it, the more your mind is going to be renewed to spiritual truth and the more natural it's going to be spiritual. I find that if, let's say someone struggles with bad dreams and nightmares or unclean dreams, well, if that person would read the word before they fall asleep and the last thing, as they're about to fall asleep, they're just repeating out loud what they've been reading and thinking about Scripture, there's a very excellent chance, to put it mildly, that their dreams are going to change because their thought life is going to change. You have to consciously shut off certain things. In other words, you make certain decisions. Okay, I'm not going to sit in front of the TV. I'm not going to read that trash. I'm not going to waste time on social media. I'm going to spend time instead with God. Then you take the steps you can, and you'd be amazed how much comes out of that. Also, quality time in worship and prayer. Jesus says in John 15:7, write this verse down. It's just a key verse that'll help you. John 15:7, he says, if you remain united with me and my words remain in you, you can ask what you wish, and it'll be done. In other words, we'll be in such harmony with him that our desires will reflect his desires. So how do you connect? In a good way, you may need to put some worship music on. It may take you a while until you're in that frame of mind where you can really devote yourself to him. I'm charismatic. I speak in tongues. Often for me, praying in tongues for a long period of time helps me to get my heart, my mind, my spirit in harmony. But a very good practice, get on your knees, read the Bible out loud, and as you're reading it, pray about it. Father, I see you're saying this, but I don't understand how to live this out. Then keep going, reading it, speaking it. I think as you join those things together, meditating on it, memorizing it, worshiping, you'll find some real changes. You'll find that it becomes much more natural to be spiritual. And then the last thing, every one of us, at some point in our lives, feels that we have to have a dramatic breakthrough and that right. We can't live the way we're living anymore. And that's when we kind of shut out the outside world, whatever responsibilities we have on the job, place, in the home, we do them. And then every opportunity we have, we cry out, we cry out, we cry out. And that's when you get visited. That's when God shakes you. That's when things that have been habits for years suddenly fall by the wayside. And sometimes you just have to get so desperate that you feel you can't live another day without a breakthrough. And as painful as it is, that's when the breakthroughs come. So, Sherry, stay right there. I want to send you a CD called Holy Desperation. It's a message I preached, about 15 years ago, one of the most intense messages I've ever brought in my life. And I believe it'll stir you to get through, to push through that wall until you take hold of God. So So, Dwight, get Sherry's address there, and I want to send you this CD called Holy Desperation. All right, Jeff, Gustavo, Victor, Nathan, stay there. I'll be getting to your calls on the other side of the break. And, when we come back, I'll just tell you quickly my five guidelines for disgruntled tweeters. I've got some really interesting emails I want to get to. And, of course, your phone calls on Friday here on the Line of Fire. If you missed my interview with Joanne Chinkers yesterday, Jewish woman about coming to faith in Yeshua, living as a traditional Jew, you'll find it to be a tremendously edifying interview. Just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Latest Audio. You can listen to yesterday's broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I got an email this morning from Andrea, part of our ministry team here, wanting to know that a family member of hers had read my testimony in the Daily Bread devotional, and then got emails from some leaders in Singapore. They were getting some of our materials, and they wanted to know that they had read my testimony in Daily Bread, and then came into the office, and our faithful engineer, Joey, said they had just read the testimony. No clue how it happened to surface there, but wonderful to see Jesus glorified. By the way, you know the saying that if things go well, it's the Lord, he gets the glory. If things mess up, it's our fault. Well, the way Joey has things rigged here in the studio, when the show goes well and everything is smooth, Joey did a great job. If there's a problem, it's because of bad weather or something like that, I think. I think that's the way Joey once explained it to me. Okay, 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones. Gustavo in Brooklyn, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Gustavo. Are you there? Well, I guess not. Gustavo had a good question, which ties in with an e-question I have. During the millennium, will there be free will on the earth? Now, not everyone agrees that there will be a thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth when he returns. It's called the millennium. I do. I'm not pre-trib. I'm not dispensational, but I am what's called a classical premillennialist. I believe that when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on the earth, that there will be a thousand-year reign of God through Jesus on the earth, based in Jerusalem. That's spoken of, for example, in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And at the end of that thousand-year period, there will then be the loosing of Satan, who goes through the earth and who deceives multitudes, the final rebellion against God, and then the eternal age. Those who are amillennialists say that there is no thousand-year reign, that physical reign, that is something spiritually happening right now, and at the end of the age will be the great apostasy. Postmillennialists say Jesus will come after a millennial kingdom, that the gospel will spread through the entire world, that the entire world will come under the dominion of God through the gospel. There'll be a thousand-year reign, at the end of which Jesus physically returns, or we go into the eternal age. So one says Jesus returns before the millennium, the other after the millennium. The other says there's no literal thousand-year millennium. And they're all held to by believers. None of these are matters of orthodoxy. And then there's the joke, the pan-millennialists say it's all going to pan out one way or another. All right. The question then, will it be free will during the millennial kingdom? And then this question from Len, do you believe there will be people born during the millennium? And if all believers are taken up to receive their glorified bodies just before this period, how would there be procreation if there are no believers going to the millennium in natural bodies? All right. Those of us who believe in a millennial kingdom believe that we are caught up to meet the Lord, all believers, We were resurrected, those who have previously died. We all receive our new bodies. We're with him forever, and we are ruling and reigning with him. According to Zechariah 14, the survivors of those who attacked Jerusalem, survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem, will enter the millennial kingdom. All right? So not everyone on earth will be destroyed. Certain of the wicked will be destroyed, but others will enter the millennial kingdom. Yes, there will be free will. We are already resurrected and glorified. We're set forever, okay? We have an incorruptible eternal nature that is now joined with an incorruptible eternal body. We are untemptable. We have made our choice, and we are kept by God forever. Those on the earth, though, will still have a choice to make. Will there be children born? It could be, because Isaiah 65 talks about someone dying at the age of 100. A child dying at the age of 100 will be considered cursed. It could be. It will not be a totally perfect age, but it will be a glorious age. Will there be free will? It seems so, but God will be ruling in that sense in a very personal, present way, and in with a rod of iron as well. But what's clear is that at the end of this period, as we understand Scripture in Revelation 20, at the end of this period, there'll be a final rebellion. You say, what does that prove? It proves that even in a world where God is ruling and where there is peace and righteousness and harmony and the knowledge of God, human beings will still choose sin. It's the ultimate end to all the excuses. If only this, if only if there only wasn't suffering, if there only wasn't war, if there only wasn't this, then I would believe. If I could only see, if I could, you'll be in that environment and people will still rebel. Now, I can't be dogmatic about this because there are just not enough texts that speak of it explicitly, but that is how I understand the scriptures on this subject. Do I have time for one more call? Tell you what, let me take some more time with all of you holding on the other side of the break, all right? The other day, I tweeted out a quote from C.S. Lewis that Matt had sent me during one of the broadcasts, basically saying that the atheists rage against gods that they don't believe in. And I started to get, someone, must be an atheist following me on Twitter, then retweeted that to get to all of his friends. And next thing, I'm getting these atheists bombarding me. Some very angry. We're not angry against your God. It's people like you. There's a lot of rage. I thought that's how telling. And then I started to interact with some. It's like, hey, number one, I can't. I don't have time. And then number two, they're challenging me during the radio show. I see I got a 2-minute break, and there's 5 or 10 posts and 20 posts. And I say, all right. And well, you got nothing to say. Otherwise, you'd be writing back. So I posted 5 Twitter guidelines for disgruntled tweeters. Number one, if you receive a tweet from me that you don't like and you didn't sign up to follow me, don't get mad at me. Talk to whoever retweeted it. Number two, please understand that from 2 to 4 p.m. Monday to Friday, I'm doing a live radio show. Calling me out is non-responsive then doesn't make you look strong. Number three, although I don't have a big social media base, maybe 20,000 plus on Facebook and Twitter, I can't respond to most. Please don't take it personally. Number four, sorry, but I don't find 140 character messages the best place for sophisticated intellectual debate. If you're serious, call my show. 5, if I have no idea who you are and you attack me and my beliefs, the fact you don't get detailed responses doesn't mean I have none. God bless. If you'd like to pass those on to others, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the latest blog. Friends, last day to do this. We've been blessed by the response. We'd love to partner with more of you. My Jeremiah commentary, 550 pages, I believe you'll find rich, impacting, life-changing. It also comes along with a great commentary in Ezekiel and one on Lamentations. It's over 900 pages, a beautiful hardcover. Your gift of $50 or more to help us with our TV broadcast, Answering Your Toughest Questions, that just launched this week. Your partnership, I want to send you the book inscribed with a note from me. $50 or more. Call right now. Last day to do it. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or if you go to AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage, you'll see the special resource offer.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the broadcast today. You've got questions. We've got answers. Look forward to every broadcast here on the Line of Fire. Friday has a special joy because we never know what's coming, what questions come our way. So special privilege to be with you. 866-348-7884. I am going straight to the phones, starting with Victor in Chesterfield, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
No problem. I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is in regards to Genesis, in regards to my theory that there were two creations. One, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it mentions in the sixth day that he made man in his own likeness. And then in verses 4 through 7 that talks about how he made Adam and then Eve. My question is my theory correct in regards to it being two separate creations, one Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the general creation on the sixth day?
No, that wouldn't be correct. The name is Adam either way. In other words, the creation of the one that's called Adam, Adam in chapter 2, is the same one where it says, let us make man. That's Adam in Hebrew in Genesis 1. So Genesis 2 just kind of comes in, zooms in and focuses in on what's happening and gives us the details of it. Genesis 1 gives us the broad picture of how he creates Adam. So within Adam was male and female potential. In other words, the full potential of humanity. And then out of Adam, God takes the woman. So she's called Isha, woman, because she comes out of man, Ish. So it's definitely one and the same. Genesis 1 just gives the large sweeping picture, and now Genesis 2 zeroes in to what happened there on the sixth day.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense to me. But one of the things that leads me to believe that there was a second creation is when Cain and Abel, when Cain was banished, and in Genesis chapter 4, I guess that's verse 14, no, that's verse 15, he says that, but the Lord said to him, not so if any, no, no, I'm sorry, verse 13, when he says, my punishment is more than I can bear today, you're driving me away from the land, and I will be hidden in the presence, and that anyone, whoever finds me will kill me.
Yeah.
If in fact Cain and Abel were the first brothers, how were there more people on the earth if they were, that would kill him? Who were those people?
You know, again, very simply, the beginning of the fourth chapter of Genesis says, it's literally at the end of days, the way the Hebrew says it, but it means after a long period of time. So they could have each been 100 years old at that point. In other words, there was all types of procreation that had taken place and spreading in the human race. That's where Cain gets his wife from, etc. So it's not
the
like
perception of time that I'm missing here. That it's not.
Yeah, because Genesis could be talking about events that take place over periods of centuries and have them one verse after the other. So that's what you have to look at. And again, the explicit language of Genesis 4 makes it plain that it's after a long period of time that this happens, or after many days or years that this happens. So, you know, they're already grown men. They're going on with their lives. They have their livelihoods or their, you know, their ways of living on the earth and so on, and tending the land and doing other things like this. And it's after that period of time. So obviously there's been time for several generations. And when you've got these really long lifestyles, I mean, they could have each been 200 for all we know. When you've got these really, really long lifestyles on top of it, the procreation, the amount of growth that's going to happen quickly. And you don't need to have 50,000 people on the earth then either. Just a few hundred people is enough for this thing to make perfect sense, even less theoretically. So it works itself out in that way without a problem. And the text is very much against this being a separate creation. But thank you, Victor, for the good questions. Appreciate it. We'll be back with your calls. And boy, I'm looking at a very interesting list of questions we're going to get to. Stay with us.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. You say, what do I do? I want to make an impact. I want to change the world. I want to be used by God. What do I do? How do I go about it? Well, my latest article, you can read by going to AskDrBrown.org. Just click on latest article. The 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary. I explain my own burden, how it's grown through the years, how the message of Jesus Revolution has come forth. I explain what we mean by that and what we don't mean by that. And then I list again my 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary. Just help step by step, day by day, to live this out and be a world changer. So when you get a minute, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article. And at the end of it, I encourage you to share the article with at least 10 friends. One motivation only, and that is to help spark revolutionary change in our lives, sustainable revolutionary change in our lives, so that we can then bring that to a hurting and dying world. 866-34-TRUTH. Nathan in McAllen, Texas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I'm a first-time caller, so forgive me if I'm a little nervous.
It's just the two of us having a chat, so nothing to be nervous about, all right?
Well, before anything, I want to thank you very much. Your books, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, played a big role in bringing me to Messiah. So I want to thank you before anything for the great work that you do. My question is regarding Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. And the reason I want to ask your opinion on it is because I've heard people say that, well, this prophecy is it was conditional, you know, it's supposed to be fulfilled in the first century, so it has no future fulfillment. But I'm a little dubious about that, so I wanted to get your opinion and your views on it.
Surely, I'd love to comment on those passages. Can I just ask you a question, though, Nathan? What's your own upbringing religiously?
Well, I was born in a Jewish family, although we were quite secular. I used to be an atheist, and there was a point in my life where I really began to ask the big questions. And in a nutshell, I came to discover my Messiah, although one of the reasons I encounter your books is because although my family is quite secular, there's some people in my family that are religious. So when I accepted Messiah, I was kind of seen as weird, and I was attacked from a secular side and from a traditional Jewish side. And so I began to look for answers. And that's when somebody told me about your books, and I read your books, and they really strengthened my faith, because when I came to realize that there was a God, I wanted to know what was the truth. Was Jesus really his Messiah? And so, although I came to the conclusion that there was a God, I really began to look, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he not? And of course, I look at both sides. I looked at stuff that Rabbi Singer and Asher Norman, people who wrote books, anti-missionaries, but I also read books that you wrote. And it seems to me that all the evidence points to Yeshua being the Messiah. So, right now, I'm very confident. And he has, aside from that, he has changed my life. He's cleansed my sins. I've put my life in his hands. And so I'm here now. And I really want to thank you for that.
Well, Nathan, that is so thrilling and gratifying to hear. And it is true, Nathan, even when you come from a more secular background, families will often look to the more traditional arguments, or here in this case, you had some more religious family members. And when I, as a new believer, radically transformed by Jesus Yeshua, living a totally new life, now I'm confronted by these very sincere, learned rabbis challenging me. And they had great questions, and they knew Hebrew fluently, and I didn't really know it at all then. I remember determining, I know my life has been changed. If what I believe is true, then it can take the toughest scrutiny. If what I believe is true, then let's bring on the objections. Let me challenge myself with the objections as if they could be true. Let me wrestle this through to the best of my ability, and let me pour out my heart to God and say, God, wherever this leads, wherever your truth leads, whatever the cost, the consequence, I'm going to follow you. And that's been the thrilling journey for me over the years. The more I studied, the more I learned, the more I dug, the more I saw the indisputable truth of Jesus, the Messiah, in our very own scriptures. And then, of course, when you couple that with a changed life, that's not something that's going to be overcome or pulled away. So thanks, sir, for sharing that. I appreciate it very much. So as to your question, we do have, in terms of a New Testament citation, John 19 cites the look to me whom they've pierced, and it says that Jesus is pierced in this way to fulfill that. It doesn't mean, of course, that there's not a future fulfillment, because it's talking about a massive national turning of repentance, end of Zechariah 12, beginning in the 10th verse up to chapter 13, the first verse, which then talks about national cleansing, a fountain of cleansing opened for the people. John is simply saying that that had to happen. He had to be the pierced one for us to look to the pierced one in the future. But there's absolutely no question that, number one, there's not a specific time element on that that had to be fulfilled in the first century. And if it didn't happen, then it'll never happen. That's number one. There are other passages like that, like Daniel 9, 24 to 27, or Haggai 2 or Malachi 3, that are specific prophecies, as you know, about what had to happen when the second temple was standing. So either they did happen and Jesus is our Messiah, or there'll never be a Messiah. So, of course, that's another strong indicator, another strong proof that we can use for his messiahship. But Zechariah 12 has no such time frame. And what's very clear is the scenario at the beginning of the chapter, the beginning of Zechariah 12, and then the beginning of Zechariah 14, that hasn't happened yet. All nations surrounding Jerusalem, at the very least, it's talking about a complete coalition of all of the surrounding nations, if not the entire world, coming against them for an end time battle, out of which God delivers them, culminating with Zechariah 14, that the Lord himself will come and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. So that's the very thing that Acts 1 tells us will happen. Jesus ascends from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back to there. The oneness of God being worshipped as one through the entire world, and then the survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem coming up to worship and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That hasn't happened. So that's how we know that there will be a Jewish Jerusalem at the end of the age. That's how we know that there will be a world attack, a world coalition against Jerusalem and the Jewish people. That's how we know that God will deliver our people ultimately, and that they will turn en masse to the Messiah. And I have to tell you, over the years, I've been in very regular contact or semi-regular contact with some leading counter-missionaries, and some I've actually developed close friendships with, at least from my perspective, and very candid interaction that we've had. And they're sincere, and they're dedicated, and some of them are really doing their best to bring strong arguments. But I always feel so bad for them, because I know with their sincerity, and they're trying to please God. Paul talks about it, Romans 10, having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That with all the zeal and all the efforts and really feeling like that people like you and me are making a terrible mistake, I always feel bad for them, because I know they're fighting against God's purposes. And I know that in the end, all of their efforts will prove futile. So let's continue to pray. Let's pray for your family. Last question, Nathan, has anyone else in your family yet come to faith?
Well, yes. I praise God that both my parents came to faith. My dad was an agnostic. He has his own testimony. And my mother, although she also grew up secular, she always believed in God, but she wasn't very religious or traditional. But when she saw the change in my life, she got curious. So,
wow.
And she came to Yeshua eventually.
Wonderful. Nathan, that is so thrilling to hear. And how old are you right now?
I'm 23.
23. Terrific. Do you have my Real Kosher Jesus book?
No, I do not.
All right. Well, you're about to get a copy. Stay right there, Nathan. I want to send you a signed copy just as a token of rejoicing together in the Lord for his goodness in your life. And this will help you to share the good news even with more of our people. So, Dwight, go ahead and get Nathan's info for us. Friends, that's why we do what we do. And I just want to say a personal thank you to every torchbearer listening right now, every one of our monthly supporters listening, to everyone who has helped us with a one-time donation, and to all of you who pray for us. That's some of the fruit you get to share in.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to Jeff in Boston, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I just want to, real quick before I ask my question, I want to praise God for your testimony of the Lord bringing that commentary to your death. You know, I think we got to understand that the headship of Jesus over his body is literal. It's supernatural. And when we surrender ourselves, the Lord will use the members to meet the needs. It's like if your left arm itches, your right hand can come over and scratch it, you know? So just praise God for that.
And, yeah, he's faithful. Yeah, that Jeremiah bust, My studio that I broadcast from, then I've got a big glass pane. Matt, my producer, sits on the other side of it. And through there, I can see my desk in my office. And there sits the bust of Jeremiah, this beautiful bronze bust of him, tearing his garment, providentially brought within 12 hours or 36 hours of me saying, I wonder where it is. I need it on my desk. So back to you, Jeff. Go ahead.
So my question is, Jeremiah references the daughter of Babylon, and John references in Revelation Mystery Babylon. Are they the same? And additionally, could America be Mystery Babylon?
Okay. The answer to the second question is, I don't believe so. I don't believe there can be a connection. And even the reference to Babylon and all the blood of the prophets and martyrs that have been shed in it through the years, I don't believe it can apply. We have polluted the world in certain ways, but I don't see it applying. It has to be some type of world power or system or something that has existed through the centuries. Daughter of Babylon is just another way of speaking of the nations, like daughter of Jerusalem would be the city, or daughter of just a way, or Bat Sion, speaking of Jerusalem or the Jewish people, daughter of Zion. So that's just the way of speaking of Babylon itself. The question is, who is Babylon? That's the $64,000 question. Jeremiah devotes two whole chapters in his book, as I dealt with and wrestled with my Jeremiah commentary, to the destruction of Babylon. Chapters 50 and 51 of Jeremiah, he devotes to the utter and complete destruction of Babylon. It's going to be so violent, so horrific, that the Jews who are in exile there, get out of there, flee for your lives. Everything's going to be shaken. And basically, it doesn't come down like that. Basically, what happens is that Babylon just surrenders pretty much, and the Persians just walk in and take over. And the doors are open. There has been internal unrest already. They were ready to overthrow the regime, so they just open the doors and let them come in. So now you have a question. Jeremiah's a proven prophet of God. Jeremiah has prophesied the destruction of the temple, the exile, the return after 70 years. You look back after a generation or two, he's a proven prophet, and yet this doesn't happen. Well, what then happens is you say, okay, there must be some type of eschatological, some type of end-time application, or some type of spiritual application. And that's what we'd have to look at. The book of Revelation now picks this up as a spiritual application, and Babylon becomes either the system of the world. You know, the reformers argued that it was the Roman Catholic Church. You know, different ones have their different views, but I do not have a definitive answer. I've studied it. I've looked at it. I do not have a definitive answer except to say that it cannot apply to America because it's just way too narrow an application if it does. It's got to be something broader, a long-time system, or the spirit of the world in general, or a particular antichrist power that has existed for long periods of time that has brought great destruction and pollution. And as we get closer to the end, I say it'll pan out. Hey, Jeff, though, thanks for the call. And if you ever get around to my Jeremiah commentary, those that have it, I have some very interesting comments there on chapters 50 and 51. By the way, as I just saw, Boston, Rick, I don't know that I'm going to... Oh, okay, Rick, let's do this. Rick the Mailman, listening on WEZE. I know we've only got a few more minutes right now on WEZE for this hour. How about putting together a list of good websites for Christians to get info on cults, biblical history, Christian persecution, Israel? Yeah, we've got to do more of that, put together more recommended resources, because we get asked so many times and we answer questions so many times, we need to put some of those together. Why are so few Christians really committed to serving our Lord? Where does the problem lie? The problem with some, Rick, lies that we really didn't have a deeper encounter with him when we got saved in the first place. Or people are just in a very complacent church environment because of which there is not a lot of fire, passion, hunger, desire. Sometimes there's just so much going on in the world, so many distractions, so many fleshly temptations that we have not been equally vigilant. And you can go to other parts of the world and other environments, either where there's great revival or just deeper discipleship, or it's much more costly to follow Jesus, and you find the level of commitment to be massively different than the level of commitment here. What's the answer? The answer is that each of us individually, says God, start the work in me. That each of us individually says, I cannot and will not continue to live the way I have been living. There must be a change, and it has to start in me. If we'll do that, if we will do that, Rick, change will come, and we can be like a coal that catches fire, and the coal next to us starts to, and before you know, the thing spreads. Remember the prayer for revival. An old evangelist was asked how to pray for revival. He said, draw a circle on the ground, get inside the circle, and say, Lord, revive everything in this circle. And practical steps. What do I do? How do I live this out? Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on my latest article, and it will encourage you. It's 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary. I give my larger vision, explain what I mean, what I don't mean by Jesus revolution, and then say this is how we can live it out. All right. If you are holding, I want to take your calls right on the other side of the break, so stay with us. I've got a whole bunch more fascinating e-questions for those that want to keep listening online, or if your local station carries our next hour, wonderful for any of you leaving. Have an awesome weekend. But remember, last day, today, get a copy of my Jeremiah commentary. You know, I was joking about it the other day. When I had these on my desk and I was signing them. The commentary plus commentaries on Ezekiel and Lamentations, it's over 900 pages. My Jeremiah commentary, 550 pages. And you'll find it totally readable and often drawing you deeper in God. We're sending them out for a gift of $50 or more. Postage is almost $50. I'm exaggerating, but they're big, beautiful volumes. Help us as we launched just this week our TV broadcast, Answering Your Toughest Questions, starting with 32 weeks on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Your gift of $50 or more will hold our hands up as we do this. And we'll send you a commentary. I'll sign it and scribe it to you. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, God is moving mightily in the earth today, and he's searching the earth looking for people whose hearts are wholly his. Is that you? Well, does it say anywhere in the Bible that we are supposed to take communion, celebrate the Lord's Supper on Sundays?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are on Friday. I know you set your clock for the week, your internal clock, your daily clock, to say, I know it's Friday. When we get to You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers on the Line of Fire. So sure enough, it's Friday. Now, every so often, we've added in an extra day of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers at a different day of the week, or I had on the rarest of occasion to do a special broadcast on another subject on a Friday, so we switch this out, and some of you, it might be like a Tuesday. It's like, You've Got Questions. No, it's not Tuesday. It's Friday. But it has to be Friday because it's You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Well, it is Friday, so fear not. I kind of set my internal clock orientation from day to day based on what I'm broadcasting. That's how I know. Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. It's at Wednesday, Worldview. Wednesday, Focus on the Word. Tuesday, Teach. Yeah. So that's kind of how I make my way through the week. 866-348-7884. Anything you want to ask me that relates to any areas of expertise that I have, it is my joy to help you and answer your questions. I've got an interesting little question from Moses here. Before I do that, not the Moses, he's not asking me questions. If we were both in the same room, I'd be asking him questions and keep my mouth shut for about 10 years, obviously. Although he'd want to know more about what's happening on our side of the cross, wouldn't he? I got a call from a secretary when we lived in Maryland years ago. Dr. Brown, Charles Finney is here to see you. Charles Finney. Minister from India who had the name Charles Finney. And while ministering in India, do you know I met Abe Lincoln? I did. I met Abraham Lincoln there. I've met John Wesley, Billy Graham. You said, what are you talking about? Well, many of them, when they get baptized, they take on new names, and some of them were given different names. So I've actually met these people, Reverend Abraham Lincoln and Reverend John Wesley and Reverend Billy Graham and, of course, Reverend Charles Finney. Met him too. All right, so I'll get to the email from Moses, but let me go right to your calls. Jeff in Tampa, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown.
God bless you.
I got a question for you, and the question is, when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was he just quoting from Psalm 22, or he was suffering in a sense spiritually under the wrath of God?
Well, certainly he's quoting Psalm 22, and he's drawing our attention to that amazing psalm.
Hello?
Yes. Can you hear me, Jeff? All right. Let me keep talking to you, Jeff. I'm not sure what happened there. Joey, we're good, yes? No problems on your end. Okay. So, Jeff, hopefully you can hear me. He's definitely pointing our attention to Psalm 22, a psalm of a righteous sufferer who is miraculously delivered from the jaws of death and whose deliverance brings praises to the ends of the earth. But in what sense was he forsaken by God? On the one hand, right to the end, Father, to your hands I commit my spirit. He's communing with his Father. On the other hand, he is experiencing an aspect of forsakenness. Why? Well, the best explanation is that he is carrying the sins of the world on his shoulders and thus becomes a sin offering and thus becomes an object of wrath as if all of the judgment would fall on him. So in a certain way, he does experience judgment and wrath because he carries our sins. He becomes the lightning rod to attract God's wrath, as some would put it, so that we can be forgiven. And in that sense, experiences as if it were that the Father turned his face away from him.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to this Friday edition of The Line of Fire. I just posted this on Facebook and tweeted it out. I was thinking during a break, what would be a good word? What would be a good word to share, to encourage? And I thought 2 Chronicles 16:9. In Hebrew, Ki Adonai, for the Lord, Enav Meshototot B'chol Ha'aretz, his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth. Lehit Chazek Im Levav, Im Levavam Shalem Elav, that he may stand in strong support of those whose hearts are wholly his. So I just sent that out as a word of encouragement. God's looking for someone to use. God's looking for someone to bless in his service. God's looking for someone to back if our hearts are shalem, fully committed, wholly given over to him. Same root, obviously, from which we get shalom, which does not just mean peace, but wholeness and well-being. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let me take another call before I go to your e-questions. Bob in Boston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
This is Bob. Is that who you're looking for?
I'm looking for Bob in Boston, and you actually sound like you live in Boston.
How about that? Isn't that great?
Yes, sir.
Michael, first off, you've been written up in our Daily Bread today as your story and the good work that you're doing. So you're to be praised, and your message is getting out there.
Yes, Bob, thanks for sharing that. I you know what that tells me? A lot of folks read our Daily Bread because we've gotten people from different parts of America and from different nations. And then now you calling to mention that. So, yeah, that's sweet. Just a little bit of my testimony. In fact, someone told me about it, told me where to find it. And it was our faithful engineer, Joey, told me where to find it. And I printed it up. So, yeah, the Lord is so faithful and gracious, taking us out of the pit and making us into something beautiful for his service.
That's right.
So, what a faithful God.
Yep, he is, and they obviously listen to you, too, so that's nice. The other thing is I had some difficulty with your website today, and I called in and told them that. I trust they're looking at it. But really, my question is, and you touched on it earlier, is there seems to be a lack of people getting to the point of listening and realizing God's in their life. I'm a big fan of 12-step programs, okay? And I think they do a wonderful job, but they don't identify God specifically, and that's part of the...
In a personal way.
Specifically,
you're right. Specifically
and personally. And that's also because there's been a lot of abuse in the name of God towards people, so there's that problem that takes place. But as I sat here listening to your conversation with other call-ins, what came to mind, Michael, is the fact it seems to me we get caught up in all the scripture in that, and that's overwhelming. I had experience early in my life where someone was, I'm not speaking accurately, was abusive towards me with a scripture in that, and there was a great sense of I would have to become a scholar like yourself to do battle, and I wasn't about to do that. I don't believe the God of my understanding requires that. He just wants you to love. So when you talk about all this scripture, and I understand people have that desire, but there's a problem in that. It gets in the way of really loving, and we get looking at the speck in someone's eye as opposed to the log in my own eye.
Right.
I enjoyed your comment about the circle of get inside the circle yourself. And, of course, that's what the 12-step program does. Focus on yourself and make yourself the person you're supposed to be. So can you share some comments about what I've said?
Yeah. You know, on the one hand, it's really easy. On the other hand, it's not.
That's right.
If it was just as easy as getting out in the boat just floats with the tide, then everybody would be floating. But the challenge, let's just speak for us as believers, the challenges are that we're living in this world. There is a real devil. We have to crucify the flesh. We have to renew our minds. And we have not lifted our vigilance up to the level of the battle that's out there. For example, when I started realizing, well, internet, you have access to all kinds of things you'd never have access to. You know, I wouldn't have known where to, you know, watch some pornographic movie or something like that. Where does someone, well, here, you just watch this, do this. So you realize, wow, there's this whole world out there. You have to be all the more vigilant. So if someone just figures, I can just surf the net, let's say they had a weakness in that area, I can just surf the net, whatever, and they're not even thinking twice about it, before you know, they're drawn into all kinds of trash. And then the way I understand it, that trash is set up to draw you in more and more and more and more. So I realized, well, just starting on internet many, many years ago, be more vigilant, had accountability software. If I, you know, went to a website, my wife would know what website I was going to. Not that I was struggling, but just had to be vigilant. Well, what I'm saying is the degree of distractions that we have in our age, the degree of materialistic complacency that we have that surrounds us, we have not been equally vigilant. The tide has picked up, and we have not realized how deeply we have to swim against the tide now. And a lot of our church services and ministries are just basically meant to keep people happy as they're becoming more and more like the world, to keep people happy and coming back to next week's service. It's almost like my whole goal is to get people to come back and get another meal, but the meals aren't making them healthy.
That's right.
What we have to do is recognize the urgency of the moment, recognize the degree to which complacency, compromise, backsliding has set in so much of the church, the degree to which we've departed from the fundamentals of the gospel, and then determine we are going to go after God, regardless of cost or consequence. Now, here's the easy part. If we'll really do it, if we'll determine, I'm not going to waste my time, whether it's surfing the web or reading the newspaper endlessly or watching hours of TV. I don't need to do that. I don't need to be wasting time with this and that. I'm going to get with God. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek his face. There may be battles to overcome, but without a doubt, as we press in, we will find him. As we seek him, we will find him. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And before we know it, something's happening in our lives. Before we know it, we want to pray more. We want to be in the word more. It's natural to be more disciplined. We love what's good. We hate what's bad. So if we'll just major on the majors, if we just determine, I'm not going to make this difficult. You know, I've been saved 41 years, which on the one hand can seem like a long time. On the other hand, feels just like a day. It feels so fresh and new. But the longer I've been saved, it keeps getting more simple in terms of I know what I need to do. And if
That's
I'll
right.
major on the majors, everything will change. Unfortunately, many people haven't heard the alarm going off. They haven't realized their condition they're in. It's like someone who's, you know, a heart attack waiting to happen, and they think they're fine. And then when they have the heart attack, it's too late. So we need to stir our hearts. We've been sounding the alarm. We've been giving out warnings. And Bob, you mentioned 12 steps. Well, I have 10 steps. My latest article, The 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary, we've talked about these for months now, and I put them in the form of an article. So you may want to go there for 10 practical things that you can do to be a world changer. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the latest article. Bob, thank you for the call and for the kind words. I appreciate it. All right. Here's a question from Moses. Hi, Dr. Brown. Just started listening to your radio station. I've heard many of your sermons. However, I had no idea you had your own radio station, actually my own radio program. Blessed to be on these many fine radio stations. Your ministry has helped me live a more disciplined, dedicated, and victorious life. Moses, I am thrilled to hear that. Boy, that is so encouraging. Moses asked, if I become a torchbearer, monthly supporter of this ministry, will God honor that as me helping spread the word? Of course he will. Absolutely. And of course, not just my ministry, but any ministry that's preaching and teaching the word of God or reaching out to the lost. Absolutely. You are saying there's I have to work a certain amount of hours to make a certain amount of money. So that's my time. And I'm taking that money and I'm now putting it into gospel work. Of course. Now, obviously, if you have the opportunity to share the gospel with your neighbor, I can't do that. That's for you to do. But you better believe God says, hey, you are helping spread the word. In fact, we get to share in the reward together. So everyone listening, you want to be a torchbearer with our ministry? You help us spark revival in the church, Jesus revolution in society, missions to the world, reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well worth it. If you want to stand with us, call right now, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, askdrbrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire on this Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. That's 866-348-7884. I'm answering some questions from Moses. One, again, not that Moses, a contemporary Moses. If I become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter, will God honor that as me helping spread the word? I'd answered that right before the break. Yes, if you give to our ministry or to any ministry that's truly a ministry, God honors that. I'm part of our missionaries all around the world, our grads, not simply because I had the privilege of pouring into them as a leader and faculty member and mentor to some, but because we also support them financially. And the first fruits of the funds that come into our ministry go right back out to support our missionaries around the world. So in that sense, it's putting our money where our mouth is. Jesus says in Matthew 6 that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. People say, I just don't have a heart for mission. I don't have a heart for Jewish evangelism. Well, put your money into it. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Your heart, in that sense, follows your treasure, as many people say. And then God rewards you for it. You say, does that mean, like, if I give $50 a month, that I'll get 100-fold return? So that's, what, $5,000 a month I'll get back? Well, if it was that simple, we'd all be multi-trillionaires by now, and we could all pay off the national debt out of our spare change. God's return comes in many, many different ways. But I know as we honor him, he meets our needs. He faithfully does that. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, if we honor the Lord from our first fruits, from the very beginning, the best of what he gives us, we honor him back to him, then blessing will come our way. Why? So that we can get more complacent and carnal? No, so our needs can be met and we can go meet the needs of others. God wants to make us channels of blessing. He wants to work through us to touch others. And the greatest reward we're going to get is seeing the fruit of the work, seeing the lives that are changed, hearing from a caller like we did in the first hour who truly came to faith and knew that Yeshua was the Messiah as a Jewish person, reading my books, answering Jewish objections to Jesus, and then his mother and father coming to the Lord as a result of the change in his life. You get to share in part of that, and then we get the heavenly reward. So into our ministry, so into other fine ministries worthy of your support, and know that investing finances in the gospel is something very sacred, and God understands the work and the labor behind those finances. Moses asks, what are my thoughts on Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland? All right, general announcement for everybody. Please hear me. I get asked a lot of questions about specific ministries. What do I think about this one? What do I think about that one? And please understand my reason for what I'm about to say. I do have strong views on many different ministries. I have views on different authors. I have views on different movements. But I am not God's policeman. Now, I know Moses, this is not a correction for Moses. He's asking me, he's just emailing me privately with a very valid question. But I often get asked these questions in public settings. I'll get asked these questions on my Facebook page and other settings, or even doing a Q&A somewhere, or people will call in. I become very uncomfortable with this because, number one, it's not up to me to sanction who's okay and who's not okay. For example, I'm a charismatic. I speak in tongues. I believe the gifts and power of the Spirit promised in the New Testament remain operative today. Well, someone like Pastor John MacArthur would take issue with that and would say, well, don't let, he's in error on that. And of course, I respect him for having that different view. We can differ on that and still be brothers in the Lord. I would say he's in error. He would say, I'm in error. Or R.C. Sproul, who's a staunch Calvinist, and I'm not, he'd say, I'm in error on that. I'd say he's in error on that. But we're brothers in the Lord, and we're both on the same team, you see? So I become uncomfortable. Let's say, for example, Kenneth Copeland. Well, I haven't heard a Kenneth Copeland message in as long as I can remember. I mean, maybe I've heard 30 seconds from a TV show. I haven't read a book. I haven't read his magazine. So I have no clue what he's teaching and preaching. I'm not following it. Now, to the extent he's preaching what I would say is a carnal prosperity message, to the extent he does that, if he's doing that, I would differ with that. If he still teaches Jesus died on the cross, but that wasn't enough, he then went and died in hell and no longer was the Son of God, became a sinful man and was born again back into the Son of God, I'd say that's a terribly dangerous error. But because I'm not tracking and following things, I honestly can't say, you're not going to speak. No, I'm not here checking on everybody's ministries to see what they're all doing. That's not my calling. If I'm writing a book on a certain subject, and like my Hyper Grace book, I take issue with Pastor Joseph Prince. I praise God for the wonderful message of grace that he brings that is changing so many lives in dynamic, dramatic ways. I mean, boy, what jewels. But I believe there's error with it. So as a brother who I appreciate and who I know is touching many lives in a positive way, I don't know him personally, and folks have interacted to see if he'd like to interact with me on things. At this point, we haven't really made substantial contact, but I'll take issue with the specific points. So if you say, well, Benny Hinn teaches thus and such, what do you think of that? Well, now I'll deal with that specific question. But do I have a problem with someone calling a person up on the platform and they pray for him and they fall down? No, it's neither right nor wrong. If God's genuinely touching people like that, fine. Is he doing it to put on a show to draw attention to himself? Well, that would be a value judgment that I can't make. Is it something he found effective because it builds other people's faith? Could be. But the issue of being slain in the spirit and not the Bible doesn't address it either way, but I could easily see why it does happen. Scripture, I've seen it happen many times, but the issue is not if someone falls, the issue is how are they living when they get up, and I'm sure Benny Hinn would agree with that, or I trust he would. Finally, the King James Bible has so many verses that the ESV doesn't. Is it possible that if I read the ESV, I'll miss some important verses that are necessary for me to grow? No, fear not. And actually, there are hardly any verses that are different. Hardly any. No, you can be confident with the ESV as a solid translation, Moses. So, Moses, thank you, sir, for each of those very valid and important questions, and thanks for your desire to stand with us. All right, we've got some interesting phone calls I want to get to on the other side of the break. And I have really enjoyed coming into my office and having a small stack of, well, any stack of Jeremiah commentaries is a big stack, commentaries to sign and to send out to you for your gift of $50 or more. The commentary, I think, sells for close to $50. Then there's postage on top of that we have to pay. I mean, it's a big volume, almost 1,000 pages total, including my 550-page Jeremiah commentary, a little echo there, self-echo. Never did that before that I can remember. But the commentary plus a commentary on Ezekiel and Lamentations, you'll find a tremendously valuable work. God really blessed the years I worked on it. Your gift of $50 or more, make it more if you can to help us, is helping us launch our new TV broadcast, Answering Your Toughest Questions. Call this number, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to my website, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you for joining us on the broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Yeah, we had a strange echo in the broadcast the end of the last half hour. I was talking about my Jeremiah commentary, and I was about to say also commentaries in Ezekiel and Lamentations come in the same volume, and somehow I got ahead of myself, and it came out as commentary, Terry, which is getting all kinds of discussion here in our team. So is that a commentary named Terry? Maybe it's a commentary on Terry by Terry. Is that a possibility we haven't examined? Yeah, Matt, you haven't weighed in on this. He's not about to. If he weighs in, it's going to become a video and an audio, and his creative juices will start flowing. Well, welcome to the broadcast, 866-348-7884. Folks often tell me when they meet me that they can hear the smile in my voice as I'm on the air. You better believe it is genuine. Okay, let me answer this question, and then I'm going to go to the phones. It is from Norman. Two short questions. Number one, is there any scripture that says we partake of communion on the Lord's Day, Sunday? Oh, no. There's nothing in the New Testament commanding us to gather on Sunday. We know that from fairly early on, perhaps the end of the first century, believers gathered regularly on Sundays, either before work or after work. In the Jewish community, remember, Saturday was the Sabbath, so they would not have had Sundays off. They had a six-day work week, not a five-day work week. It may have been already within a few years of the resurrection of Messiah they began to do it, but we have better evidence end of first century, beginning of second century, and we know Jesus rises from the dead on a Sunday. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, tells them the first day of the week to set funds aside, but that was just the first day of the week. Do this as the first thing you do, because he was going to be coming later and taking the money as a collection to help the poor believers in Jerusalem. So he wasn't saying at your Sunday morning services. They didn't have formal Sunday morning services. You have Acts 20 as Paul's preaching, Is it a Saturday night that he's speaking, or is it a Sunday night? That's also debated. Was it the Jewish way of reckoning time or the Roman way of reckoning time, in which case one would be a Saturday night, the other would be a Sunday night. Either way, we have no specific calling in the New Testament to gather on Sundays or a specific statement that Sunday became the Sabbath. However, there's nothing against it based on the principles of Romans 14. So when you do gather together, remember the meetings were initially house meetings, unless they were meeting in a synagogue, local synagogue, or the rare large place like at the temple in Jerusalem. Meetings were in homes, so that's where principally they were conducted. So you'd come together, you'd have a meal, and as part of the meal, you'd partake of the Lord's Supper and then have a gathering. So it could have been any day of the week. I know some communities that do it in their small groups during the week. I know some that do it every Sunday service, some that do it once a month on a Sunday because that's the one time everyone is gathered. But it is not a specific custom. Obviously, ties in first and foremost with Passover at the Last Supper. But in terms of what we call communion or the Eucharist, no, there's no command to do it on Sundays. But it's great to do it Sundays. There are some believers that do it privately on a daily basis. Second question, when and where was it spoken in Scripture that the Mosaic Law is no longer valid? Well, Yeshua says in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, he didn't come to abolish but to fulfill. By fulfilling many of the things like blood sacrifices and so on that have not been practiced since the temple was destroyed, he brought to their fullness. And obviously we don't need to be doing blood sacrifices again. But the Law of Moses was never given to Gentiles. And Paul now teaches us that since we've come into the era of the new covenant, we're no longer under the Sinai covenant. We're not under the law as a system of justification. We're not under the condemnation of the law. And we're not under the law to bring us to the Messiah, because we've already come to the Messiah.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being part of the broadcast today. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. That's what we do on Fridays on the broadcast. First hour yesterday, so this is the second hour of our broadcast now. First hour yesterday, had a great interview with Joanne Chinkers, 55 years old, on her way to Nigeria. She's selling a house. She's already spent her retirement funds helping poor Nigerians, helping children there, going to live a life that many of us would have struggled living a day for. She's going to give her life for. And we talked about her amazing testimony as a Jewish woman coming to faith in Jesus, Yeshua. If you didn't hear the show, listen to it. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest audio to listen. All right, let me answer this question from Caleb on July 3rd. He said, your books are a great help. I'm in San Francisco, so your book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, has helped a lot. Yes, I would think so, sir, in San Francisco in particular. Question, and by the way, this is not the type of question that if there are little kids around is going to be a bad question, but there'll be terms used that won't make sense. Don't worry about it. What's the best way to answer when hermaphrodites or intersex people are brought up? I've never been asked, but I want to be prepared. There's an endnote or two in A Queer Thing Happened to America where I touch on some of these issues. But let's just make the distinction between someone who is 100% physically male and is attracted to males, or vice versa, someone 100% physically female who's attracted to females. Let's also put in another category someone who is 100% male but feels on the inside they're actually female, or vice versa. Those are other issues to deal with, and I think, Caleb, you understand those and know how to deal with them. But what about someone who is physically ambiguous, physically both male, female, or neither male, female in certain ways? Now, chromosomally, they'd probably be one or the other. There are very, very rare cases where there are even chromosomal differences, as I understand them. But what about someone like that? That has to be looked at as any other birth defect. In other words, the person is ultimately one or the other. And sometimes there's a genuine question about which, and doctors of the past used to just make an assumption that it was easier to make if there is ambiguity, a baby boy into a baby girl. And then, of course, the kid grew up struggling terribly, feeling something's the matter, and because they really weren't what their body was telling them they were. That's because doctors had gotten involved. So they've waited longer. It's very complex. The first thing a person in that situation needs is tremendous compassion, because I can't imagine what they've lived through. I can't imagine the questions they've lived through. I can't imagine the turmoil they've lived through. I can't imagine the sense of who am I? I could try to imagine it, but obviously I've never walked in those shoes. I can't. And that's why you'll often see in the list LGBTQI, the I for intersex. And again, we're talking about a physical condition. So that needs to be looked at as a handicap, just like a birth defect of some kind, someone born deaf, someone born and one of their limbs does not function perfectly, someone born with some other physical issue that slows them down in a certain way. They can be whole human beings, but just with their physical body having a handicap of sorts or a birth defect of sorts. That's how we have to look at this and recognize this person can be totally whole in Jesus, have total full identity in Jesus, relationship with God as strong as anyone else's, and even some of the promises to eunuchs that God gave in the Old Testament to castrated men, that they would be in his own household and that he would have a special relationship with them. We can even extend those promises. It's not talking about same-sex behavior there, okay, just to clarify that. Some gay activists use it in that way. We can encourage them, they can find wholeness in the Lord, and then ultimately to the extent we can find out biologically or chromosomally, are they male or female? In certain cases, then surgically, they can have adjustments so that that's who they are and that's how they identify. If they can't have those adjustments, then there is a handicap, but I believe there's someone else that God can bring into their life. If the one is a man, the other a woman, even if there's some biological defect, that they can have a wonderful husband-wife relationship together. 866-348-7884. To the phones with Lorenzo in Dallas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Michael Brown. How you doing?
Very well, thanks.
Good, good. Okay, I've been in the rap industry for about 10 years now. This last year, I've been real hesitant about it just because I've heard a lot of conspiracies about how it was demonic, how the evangelicals were deceived by the rock and roll genre and the Christian worship music, and that's demonic. Being a new believer in Christ, I've really strayed away from the whole hip-hop scenery. But I know God has put it in my heart to make this music because I just cannot get over it. I mean, now that I make it, I make worship music. I've never heard hip-hop music, worship hip-hop music. And making that kind of music has brought a whole new feeling and vibe to it. But when I read the scripture, it says worship music is supposed to be sang in psalms and hymns and with strings of a harp, of an eight-string harp, et cetera, et cetera. So I want to know your take. Is it demonic what I'm doing? I know the sovereign God, he's the master of all masters. So it's like, you know, he made all music. So I just want to know what you think about it.
All right. First, Lorenzo, let me ask you something very honestly. How solid do you feel your relationship is with the Lord?
I feel it's very solid. Very, very
all right.
solid.
So my first question would be, if you're doing something, all right, and I'm asking you these questions to help other listeners sort things through as well, okay? That's why I'm probing.
Okay.
So I hope I'm going to get positive answers on these, but you be honest with me.
Yes, sir.
Are you living a life to seek to please the Lord, or are you willfully leading a double life, one foot in the world, one foot with the Lord?
No, sir. I can honestly say I was living a double life, but now I'm wholeheartedly
okay.
with all my knees. Yes, sir.
All right. And do you spend time in the Word of God, or is your relationship with God divorced from Scripture entirely?
No, I have been spending the Word. I have been guilty with not spending the Word. I wasn't a very big Bible believer, but this last year, I've been, you know, he's just really came into my life and showed me that his Word is real. He is the Word.
Got it. So, yes, okay, so here's the reason I ask those questions. If you have a solid relationship with the Lord, if you're seeking to please him in the way that you're living, and you have the Word of God in your life, to me it is very unlikely that the more you give yourself to the Lord and the more you seek him and the more you seek to express what he's putting in your heart that you're going to end up doing demonic things. You know, just on the surface of it, like many times I will be praying and thinking, I don't want to pray for anything right now. I don't want to pray for people, for individuals, for situations. I just want to spend time with God and worship him. But the more I'm in his presence, my heart starts burning and burning. And I've got a right. It's part of my calling. There's the famous line in Chariots of Fire where the hero of the story is being asked, well, why isn't he just going on the mission field? Why is he going to the Olympics first? And he said, well, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You're not talking about going out and getting high. You're not talking about right. sleeping around with people. You're not talking about committing some crime and boy, when I do this, I really feel the Lord. You're talking right. about taking words in a certain expression and using them to worship God and using them to reach the lost. And the fact is, God is a redeemer. There were people who said, you know, rock guitar, electric guitar, you can't use in the church. Well, I understand that electric guitar came mainly from the world, but in and of itself, it's not wrong. Smashing the guitar into the amp, a la Jimi Hendrix or The Who, that was wrong. or using it while you're gyrating around the stage or singing vulgar lyrics or volumes so loud that it causes people ear damage. That's wrong. But an electric guitar, why would that be wrong in itself? So the Bible mentions widely the instruments that were used in the day. I can imagine people saying, well, the tambourine, the tof, boom, boom, but that's a beat. That's demonic. That's going to work people up. Mm-hmm. So, no, I don't see that at all. I don't see that as an issue at all. I see rap as a something. Yeah, there may be a lot of junk with it. It may have been birthed in terms of a genre in many wrong ways, but the thing itself is not wrong, and it's a great way to get a message out. I mean, it's the words, so much content. Stay there. I want to just say one more thing when we come back and refer you to a website.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, talking about the subject of music and using it for the kingdom of God, I'm looking at a quote from William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. He said, "Secular music, you say, belongs to the devil? Does it? Well, if it did, I would plunder him for it, for he has no right to a single note of the whole seven. So consecrate your voice and your instruments, offer them to God, and use them to make all the hearts about you merry before the Lord." Lorenzo, when Salvation Army began its ministry and all these alcoholics and others were getting saved, they had the tunes that they used to sing in the bar. And they took the tunes and they put gospel music to them and they'd march down the street singing them. And people are like, "What? That's bar music." Well, no, the tune itself is just a tune. Now they took words, powerful gospel words, and used them. So wow. I imagine there are certain things in and of themselves are sinful, in and of themselves are corrupt and destructive. But, you know, to this day, even though I don't get to play drums a lot, I find a certain expression in worship and giving myself to the Lord a certain joy. If I could play drums and join in, there's a joy and release I get that's different than anything else. So I've just got one question for you, Lorenzo. And just because time is short, I know you can give me a long answer, but I'll just have to get a short one. Explain how rap is now used in worship. When the Bible talks about worship, again, it's not giving a specific directive. It has to be this sound, this tune, this instrument. I've been over in India and thought, this is worship music. Wow, this sounds like Hindu. No, I realize it's not Hindu. It's Indian, different style. I've endorsed rap as an outreach tool and as a tool to get a message to the church, again, because there's so much verbiage. There's so much more that can be said, and then people memorize it and repeat it. But explain how you've felt you could turn this to worship, because that's something I haven't fully seen thus far.
Yes, it was interesting. The Book of Psalms itself and the Songs of Solomon, if you read them, they're kind of like poetry. So hip-hop, in the essence, is basically poetry in motion. So what I've decided to do was take a bunch of scriptures out of Psalms and Songs of Solomon and pretty much put it in rhythmic form. Worship to God, you know, you're my refuge and strength, you're my shepherd. Comfort me with your rod and your staff. Things of that nature.
Got it.
And just put it in rhythmic form. Right.
Right. All clear. So the message of that then, it's the talking about God and who He is that then draws hearts to Him. So it's very much getting the mind and heart in tune. All right. I have no idea about who you are, background, in terms of just having met this moment. But why don't you just give me a quick sampling of what this sounds like, all right?
All right. Lord, I praise you from the heavens above, master of the grace and the one that shows love, you know, something like
Got
that.
It. All right. Hey, Lord. Lorenzo, do you have my book, Revolution? The Call of Holy War?
I don't. As a matter of fact, I was on Amazon yesterday about to get in the order of The Real Kosher Jesus.
All right, so, well, tell you what, you order that, and I want to send you a copy of Revolution. You order Real Kosher Jesus, but I want to send you Revolution. When you get it, you'll understand why, and the whole chapter on music. Yeah, exalt the Lord through this. Just stay there for a minute, Lorenzo. As soon as Dwight is free, he'll get to you. Friends, go to lampmode.com, L-A-M-P-M-O-D-E, lampmode.com. That's Timothy Brindle's label. He ministered at Fire a couple of years ago and did an outreach after a gay pride event. And then also christcentric.net, more Calvinistic than I'd be, but great stuff there as well, christcentric.net. Okay, I've been asked, Oscar, July 3rd, please help me find one verse that states Mary, the mother of Jesus, is also waiting for judgment day. Thank you. I can't find one verse that says that plenty of people in the Bible are waiting for judgment day. Do you mean that she will be judged like the rest of us? Can I find one verse that says it? I find plenty of verses that point to her being a fellow human being like us. And, you know, that's clear in Scripture. Highly favored woman, and the one through whom our Lord was born in this world, not the mother of God. Don't want to get into a debate with our Catholic friends here, but not the mother of God, not one that we worship, not a mediatrix, not one immaculately conceived herself, did not ascend to heaven, and so on. Fellow human being. And Jesus makes clear that whoever does the will of the Father is his mother, his brother, his sister, in that sense, part of the same family. So do you mean, can I show that she will give account on Judgment Day? Well, again, show me where it mentions Daniel will. Show me where it mentions Isaiah will, or Jeremiah will, or John will. I mean, it doesn't. If you're with me and say that she's not specially waiting for people at Judgment Day, yeah, of course, of course. Fellow human being like you and like me. Do I have time for one more question? You know what? We'll keep getting to your questions. I've got stacks of unanswered questions we'll get to here and answer as many as possible. Is it illegal to evangelize in Israel? Yes and no. Yes and no. Can anyone go on the street corner and preach? Yeah, sure. You can. You better believe it. Especially if you live there, you live in Israel, you want to share the gospel, as long as you're not disrupting things, just like in America. You want to knock on doors, evangelize? Sure, great. Now, if you're in a really religious Jewish area, it won't be tolerated. They'll kick you out of there, for sure. And if you are trying to proselytize children under the age of 16, that's illegal. Can't do that. So if you want to invite a 15-year-old to a youth meeting at your congregation, your Messianic Jewish congregation, you'll need to get the parents' permission to do that. Israel is strict about that. But otherwise, you can freely evangelize. People have street meetings, outreaches, all kinds of things. If you're not a citizen there, you're just there for a little while and there's disruption, easier that they get you out of the country. Doesn't mean there's no pushback. Doesn't mean there's no persecution. No, there is opposition, especially from the religious. But it's legal to evangelize, again, just not with minors. All right. Last day for this special offer. As we're asking you really to stand with us, we've launched our Answering Your Toughest Questions TV broadcast. It airs Monday afternoon, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, on numerous outlets, tens of millions of homes. Go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and you'll see right there on the homepage how to watch the show, the different options that you have. But we're asking you to partner with us. We're starting with an unprecedented series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, already getting great feedback from viewers. Partner with us. Your gift of $50 or more, signed hardcover Jeremiah commentary, included with it a commentary on Ezekiel and Lamentations. My Jeremiah commentary, 550 pages. I'll sign it with a special inscription to you. Call or order 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. And my thank you for being as generous as you can be. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, whatever talents, whatever gifts, whatever abilities God has given you, use them for the glory of God and to touch a dying and hurting world.